Just remind you that you've got those prayer sheets in your bulletin. Please take advantage of those. We're going to pray here in just a moment, and I'll give you a few moments of silence that you can lift up a few of those on your own. We certainly give praise for Carl's return, as we've already mentioned, and for other answers to prayer. Some folks have had coronavirus and are all recovering from that. We've got a special request. We want to pray for Carol Roberts' good friend, Janice Van Dyke, who has been diagnosed with a brain tumor. She will be getting treatment at the Mayo Clinic. In the meantime, her daughter, Kelly Tajiri, has been sick for about 3 weeks, and she wants to be well enough to be able to be with her mother as she undergoes treatment. So please pray for both Janice, who has a brain tumor, and for her daughter Kelly, that she'll be well and able to travel to be with her mom. With those concerns and others that are on our hearts, let's bow together and let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, we give you praise, for there is none in heaven beside you. And there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved, except the name of Jesus Christ. And it is in the name of the Lord Jesus that we bring our praise to you, and in his name that we confess and acknowledge our sins, admitting, O God, that we would be objects of your wrath, and justifiably so, and without hope, except that in your sovereign mercy you sent forth a Savior. And so we offer you thanks for this wonderful and glorious beloved Son of yours, who endured the agony even of the cross and the pains of hell itself, that we might never have to. We rejoice in Jesus Christ the Lord, and as we do, we bring to you these concerns that weigh upon our hearts, lifting up Carol's good friend Janice, praying for healing for her and deliverance from this brain tumor. We pray that Kelly will indeed be well from her illness and able to be with her mom without risk to herself or others. So Lord, please bless in this need, that you'll be glorified in their lives and that they may experience your power, for you are the great physician. And Lord, as we pray for them, we know that there are a great number of others who are in need of your tender care. We pray for Charles Maurer. We pray that you will bless him with healing. We pray for the Palikas. We pray, O God, that you will provide for those who are suffering from coronavirus, including Pat Gramsci's daughter and others. Lord, we appeal to you and pray that you will rid us of coronavirus. We pray that you will rescue us from this pestilence and take it from us, even though, Father, we know we deserve much worse in this world where we have rebelled against you. Yet, O God, out of your gracious kindness, we pray that you will restore us to our ability to be able to worship together, to be able to be with family and enjoy each other's company. And so, Father, we ask you that. And we pray that you'll provide for other needs. We pray for those in governing authority over us, for the president and his administration, and those who serve in the Congress and in the courts, and in positions of authority at every level in our nation, right down to our own locality. We ask you, O God, to give wisdom and discernment to those who lead us. We pray that you will correct them in their thinking, where they govern in ways that are out of accord with your word and your goodwill. And Father, we continue to pray for those in the world who are being persecuted because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. We ask you, O God, to please bless that the word of the gospel may go forth to the whole world, that you will be glorified among every tribe and tongue and nation as a faithful witness is borne to our Lord Jesus Christ to everyone. O Lord, please bless those ministries, those who are undertaking that work, and provide for them, beginning here in Lee County, Collier County, and extending to the world's furthest reaches. And just now we pray, O God, that you will bless your servant, our pastor, that as John Anderson comes, he may have that unction from your Holy Spirit, enabling him to proclaim your very words of truth. We pray that he may be a living letter sent from you, and that the words may be inscribed upon our hearts. Father, we ask your blessing, thanking you for the Holy Spirit who abides with us still. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.
Takes me a long time to get up here. Okay, if I said to you the word rosebud, of what do I speak?
Sled.
I'm sorry?
Sled.
Sled? Okay, all right.
Citizen Kane.
Citizen Kane, Charles Foster Kane. It was his dying utterance. Some say the greatest movie of all time. It's shrouded in mystery, and we can guess, but in the end, no one is really sure of the meaning of all the symbolism that Orson Welles built into that. But concerning the theme of Citizen Kane, Roger Ebert, film critic, said that our lives, after we are gone, survive only in the memories of others. And that's why last words are so important. Joseph Wright was a linguist who edited the Compendium of the English Dialect. His last word was dictionary. The blues singer Bessie Smith died saying, "I'm going, but I'm going in the name of the Lord." Here's one. Here's George Orwell, who's become popular lately. His last words were, "At 50, everyone has the face they deserve." Now, sadly, he died at 46. Marie Antoinette, on her way to the executioner, stepped on her executioner's foot. Her last words were, "Pardonne-moi, monsieur." Richard Mellon, the Alcoa aluminum guy, had a game of tag going with his brother. This game of tag he had been playing with his brother had been going on for 7 decades. When Richard was on his deathbed, he called his brother over and he whispered, "Tag, you're it." And then he died. And so his brother Andrew had to bear being it for 4 years until he died. We saw the movie about Harriet Tubman and the Underground Railroad. She was the conductor, as it were. She lay dying in 1913. She called her family over, and they sang together, "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot." This is one of my personal favorites, is Buddy Rich, the drummer. He died after surgery in 1987. And as he was being prepped for surgery, a nurse asked him, as she was making all the arrangements, is there anything that you can't take? And Buddy Rich says, "Yeah, country music." Everybody's a critic. James Rogers was convicted of murder and sentenced to death by firing squad in Utah. As he stood waiting for the sentence to be finally carried out, he was asked if he had any last requests, and he replied, "Bring me a bulletproof vest." Wilson Meisner was best known for his witty quips, though he was in himself a successful playwright. You probably know him best for this quote: "Be nice to people on the way up, because you will meet the same people on the way down." When he was on his deathbed, a priest walked in and said, "I'm sure you want to talk to me." Meisner told the priest, "Why should I talk to you? I've just been talking to your boss." Last words are often important, as the last words give us clues of what's important to the one in the throes of dying, and it can be the most important thing the dying one wants to communicate in that moment. We think of Jesus' seven words from the cross that have been repeated innumerably. Well, today, and for the next few minutes, we're going to be considering maybe not the most important words, but quite important words, and in some ways, summary words of the Old Testament. Because today we're looking at Malachi, the prophet, and his is the last, chronologically, book of the Bible, or book of the Old Testament, the 39th of the 39 Old Testament books, or the canon of the Old Testament scripture, as theologians like to call it. But as we look at Malachi, let's consider the backstory a little bit on this. First of all, you might hear me sometimes lapse into calling him Malachi, the Italian prophet. I kind of like that Malachi thing. He wrote his prophecy, he prophesied probably somewhere between 400 and 450 A.D. That's B.C. and not A.D. The walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt. A new temple was in place. The people of God were not in violent rebellion against God, but there was a malaise that had settled across the land. The people, in that sense, in that day, were not dissimilar to the church in Laodicea, to which John would write sometime later. They were neither hot nor cold. They were a lukewarm nation towards the Almighty God. And that characterization is deduced from the way the book is structured. The book is structured in a Socratic fashion, even though it was written before Socrates. There are a series in the book of six questions asked, and Malachi brings the indictment to those six issues. I put those in your outline, and you may just want to follow them because I don't have anything for the screens on this. First of all, in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us?" That's the first question and response. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 for the second. "O priests, you despise my name, and you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar, yet you say, how have we polluted it?" Third, Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, all who do evil are good in the sight of the Lord, he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice?" Fourth, Malachi 3, verse 7. "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" Malachi 3, verse 8. "Will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you?" And Malachi's answer is in tithes and offerings. Malachi 3:13. "You have spoken harsh words against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, how have we spoken against you?" And that's basically the structure of the prophecy of Malachi. Six questions and answers given, really very practical discussion points. And it tells us that there was a malaise that had settled over the people of God in Judah in that day. And in that regard, not only were they similar to the church in Laodicea, but I'd say in some ways it's not terribly unlike our own culture. It seems like there's a spiritual malaise settling in over our country. Every now and then we rise to the occasion as a nation spiritually, but we do it in spurts. And we seem to lack the spiritual energy as a nation to sustain it. Consequently, we as the church are losing battles and freedoms. Now, I will tell you that there are pockets where that isn't so. There are pockets of spiritual strength. And I'm reasonably certain that it was true in Malachi's day as well. So there was at once tacit condemnation and a plea to return to the Almighty God. He has loved them and he wants them to be prepared for the final judgment. And then comes the very last words of the Old Testament canon of Scripture. Incidentally, the word canon is one that is used around in the church a lot. It's a Greek word. It means measuring stick. And so you'd say that generally any rule of the church can be considered canon, but there's another notch on the measuring stick higher than the church, and that is the high standard of Scripture. And so we talk about the canon of Scripture by which we measure ourselves. And the final words that we have in the whole Old Testament come in Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And you can either follow on the screens or in your bulletin. It's in both places. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law, my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their father, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Now, I'll tell you that there were some rabbis, not a few, but there were many rabbis who were taught in their rabbinical education that last verse was so harsh that they shouldn't read that last. They should read verse 5 last. Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. That was supposed to be the last, because they knew the importance of the last words. But today we read as the Scriptures teach. Let's talk about living like well-fed calves. In that last passage, there's a description of living like well-fed calves, and it has to do with the day of the Lord. I find it interesting that embedded in these last words of the Old Testament, you find a statement, a reiteration, after all, it's been spoken before, of the coming day of the Lord. And in that sense, it is a forward-looking conclusion to the Old Testament. As Malachi writes his last words, he wants people looking forward. In his final words, he speaks of a final judgment. And it sounds as if there are two conclusions to that day of judgment, the day of the Lord. On the one hand, for the arrogant, fire. And for the one who reveres God's name, trembling. Trembling for joy. Now, the key to that is that word fear. Incidentally, I want to tell you that Patrick and Gordon did an outstanding job of picking the music, because those songs that we're singing today just blend so well. This is Shining Like the Sun, Behold He Comes. Shining Like the Sun of Righteousness in here. These are the days of Elijah. Behold, I send Elijah the prophet. But it says, but to the one who fears, to the one who reveres, that's in other translations. That word is in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of that, they use the word phobos, which is phobia. You have a fear of something, right? And that word actually means fear, but it's a nuanced word. You know that the Eskimos have 7 words for our word snow. Because if you live up where there's snow, there's a lot of different types of snow. And you don't just have snow, but you have different types. It's a nuanced word. And the word fear is a nuanced word. It carries the sense of revering and trembling for joy. And let me just say that fear is not always a bad thing. It can be a bad thing, but fear isn't altogether negative. We fear the virus, and so we wear masks. It's a time for us to take stock of how we're living and to look in a positive direction. That's what fear does with us. Fear puts us on alert. So in that sense, fear is a good thing. And in this context, the fear of God involves meditating on, pondering, thinking about who God is. It connotes love. And those for those, the Son of Righteousness will rise for those who fear, in that sense, the Lord. It looks forward to Jesus Christ. That's what the sun metaphor is about, the Son of Righteousness. Now you might say, well, it's the S-O-N of righteousness. No, it's the S-U-N of righteousness, but the application is still the same, because Jesus was the light of the world. He was the bright and shining sun. Jesus is the true light, which gives light to everyone coming into the world. The book of Revelation tells us that in heaven, there's no need for the sun or moon, because God will give us light, and the Lamb will be the lamp. And then in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, we read that there was darkness over the land for 3 hours. Why? Because the Son of God was being extinguished. The light of the world was being extinguished. Darkness covered the land for 3 hours. And so for those who have received the Messiah, Jesus, Malachi says, you will go out and frolic like well-fed cows. Now, I read that and I wondered, well, what does a well-fed cow or calf look like? I don't know. I don't spend that much time on the farm, so I don't really know. So I went on the internet to find out, and this is what it looks like. Isn't that good? If I knew it was that easy to get your attention, I would have put videos on a long time ago. That's what it is to frolic as a well-fed calf. They dance about. It's exciting. That's what heaven is going to be for us. It's going to be unbridled joy for those who embrace the Son of Righteousness. And as I said, there's a looking forward in this, but it starts with a looking back. Because in verse 4 it says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave to him at Horeb, which is another word for Sinai, for all Israel. When you remember, you're looking back. And in this context, Malachi is telling the people to contemplate the holiness of Jehovah. They're supposed to think back to Moses and the giving of the law and the trembling on the mountain, the admonition to stay away from the mountain as God would descend upon it. Remember how careful you must be to approach the Almighty. is what Malachi is saying, as remember Moses. God is holy, and his decrees reveal that. Look back, says Malachi, ponder the holiness of God. And then there's a looking forward, as we said. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, I will send Elijah. That looks forward. I will send. Elijah had come at a low point in the history of the people of God, when people had either deserted God and changed teams and gone over to Baal's side and worshipped him. Either that or else they were overwhelmed by malaise in the nation and they were discouraged. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, the New Testament tells us that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah to make the people prepared for the Lord. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 11 through 13, Elijah had already come, and they did not recognize him. These are the words of Jesus. Elijah has already come. They did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man. Then the disciples understood he was speaking about John the Baptist. So it appears as though the New Testament is making that connection between Elijah being John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not Elijah, but he was in the spirit and power of Elijah so that Jesus would identify John with Elijah. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, and in so doing, he gave his life. You remember that John the Baptist was in prison. And then he was beheaded at the behest of the king's girlfriend. Jesus followed in his way by dying, but his death did more for us than the death of John the Baptist. More of that in a moment. But that's Malachi. That's a thumbnail sketch. If you want more, you could go back and read more. But that gives you some structure, and that gives you some stakes in the ground by which you could understand them. That's Malachi, the last words of the Old Testament. And so, as the last words of the Old Testament begs us to pay attention, he called his people to re-engage with the living God. What then is the takeaway for this? Well, first of all, perhaps you've gone on a hiatus from the Lord. You wouldn't say you're exactly hostile to God, but if you're going to be honest with yourself, maybe you've drifted a bit. Malachi is calling you to re-engage, to renew your commitment to live with and for Almighty God. His message is quite similar to Jesus' message to the church in Laodicea that John brought, which is, repent and do the deeds you did at first. Don't be lukewarm. Malachi is calling you back. Number two, how do you live like calves, well-fed and frolicking? Well, as we said, the key word in that phrase is revering the name of God. In a broad sense, that means receiving the Son of Righteousness. John puts it clearly in John chapter 1, 12 says, but to as many as received him, for those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, I know that it isn't popular, nor is it comfortable, to speak about judgment. But I would tell you this, everyone believes it. Everybody who believes in God believes in some judgment. After all, who could believe that Hitler, Stalin, and Mao, who all died estranged from God, never having believed, could you imagine that those people would escape judgment, that God would let them in to heaven in spite of what they'd done, slaughtering tens of millions of people? We have to believe there was judgment. Well, if you believe that, You have to believe that since there is judgment, then there's some line somewhere above which there is no judgment, or below which there is judgment. And of course, we'd say that Hitler, Stalin, and Mao, they deserve judgment. Who draws that line? Who gets to draw the line between who gets judged and who doesn't? Well, God does. And guess what? Every one of us fail. Not because we're as bad as our three anti-heroes, which we spoke of, but because none of us is as good as God. Jesus said, be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. He is the standard. He is the canon. He is the measuring stick. But the gospel is that the God of judgment is also the God of salvation. And Jesus, following John the Baptist, died, not a martyr's death, but a substitutionary death. Jesus stood in for you and me. And Jesus was, in fact, judged for you and me, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the divine Son of God who died for your sins. The judgment in that case has already taken place. If you've come to that place where you believe in Jesus as the divine sin bearer, then you have the Son of Righteousness, and you will on the day of the Lord, the day of his final judgment, will go forth and frolic like calves. But I think you'll be able to do it on 2 feet instead of 4. 2 more takeaways. Malachi saw that at the heart of God's people, the church, you and I, must lie a deep, radical, and overwhelming conviction that God loves them. Without this, we're lost. 60 years ago, that Massachusetts conservative politician, John F. Kennedy, said, that was a laugh line right there, said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And I'm afraid that in the intervening 60 years, it's become all about what I can get from this country. In the spiritual sense, I sometimes wonder if I, like many others, have become like Aladdin, rubbing a magic lamp, looking for things, and not seeking for contentment in God's love, and instead looking for God for things, and drifting when there aren't new things. God's love is profound, and the hardest thing in this life for you to do is to receive all the love that he has for you. That's the third takeaway. The fourth and final takeaway, Malachi knew that the greatest sin of God's people is the sin against God. I think we fall into the trap and the habit of thinking that sin is between me and another person, and that's true. You know, you don't want to, you should try to stay away from murdering people. That's not a good thing. You shouldn't steal from other people or other institutions of some sort. But the greatest sin is the sin against God. You shall have no other gods before me. Worship the Lord and him alone. It's not just about the horizontal plane, but the vertical plane as well. Malachi says it's a sin to be lukewarm. It's a sin to be ambivalent about God and the things of God. But thanks be to God that the judge is also the Savior. But for you who fear, who revere, who tremble with joy, my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and you will go out leaping like calves from the stall. Would you pray with me? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the Son of Righteousness who comes to us with healing in his wings. God, we're thankful that the Savior that you sent stood in for us. God, we thank you that we now, one day, now are prepared to that one day, we're fit for heaven, equipped for heaven because of our Lord Jesus Christ, where on that day we will leap about like calves from the stall. Thank you, God, for that great and precious promise. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. The name of this song is Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord of Hosts. It's not exactly in the lyrics. We're going to sing, the whole earth is full of his glory. Would you stand with me?
I'm going to play it through once, as it's been a little while since we've done it. Sing together, the whole earth is full of his glory.
The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Holy.
And so may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with and abide with you all, both now and forevermore. And everyone said together, Amen. Amen.